I'm going to start today with a reading from Psalms. We're going to read Psalms 24, verses 1 through 6. And this is the NRSV updated edition. As soon as I finish the Psalms, rather than having a second reading, I'm then going to invite you to read with me the response to the scripture. And you'll see that there is a lighter colored one, which will be my voice, and then a slightly bolded one, which will be your voices in response. Hear now these words from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and who do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessings from the Lord and vindications from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. I invite you now to join me in our responsive reading to the scripture. God, we lament the destruction that has been done, that we have permitted to be done, by our silence and inaction, and by our direct action to the earth, your creation. Forgive us, O God. Even now, we realize that our home is suffering. Its inhabitants are suffering from lack of clean water and air, lack of life-giving nourishment, lack of safe habitat. Help us to become aware of the needs of humanity, of the needs of generations to come, of the needs of soil and creatures. We acknowledge that we have a chance to choose peace over profit, to choose activity over complacency, to choose a greater good over today's convenience. Arouse in us a new compassion, a new willingness to change, a new excitement to foster community, a new faith in the abundance of your kingdom, a new zeal for establishing the peace and justice of God, a new desire to set the earth to rights, a new understanding of the connectedness of all things, a new appreciation of the gift of earth. Amen.
So Paul McCartney had wrote this song. He saw a newspaper during Trump's presidency, and it was in Japan or in Tokyo, he said, and he said that there was a quote in there that said, despite repeated warnings, the president says that climate change is a hoax, and he felt compelled to write a song about it. And I was telling Nancy that it's hard to find songs about climate change that were written in the folk style of the 1970s, because in the 1970s we weren't talking about climate change. So this isn't a song that Paul McCartney wrote in the style that he wrote songs in the 1960s or 70s. It's kind of epic. It's pretty long, and it writes it sort of in a sense of symbolism that is sort of like the Titanic. Dealing with the captain of the ship who is not heeding the warnings, and what the people on the ship and the crew are saying, we can stop this guy and we can save our lives. So it's a long song, and because it changes tempo so many times, I play and then I recorded it and then I come back and play. But so it's kind of a long song.
Despite repeated warnings of dangers up ahead, the captain won't be listening to what's been said. He feels that there's a good chance that we have been misled. And so the captain's planning to steam ahead.
Yeah.
could work out the way you plan it, well, that would be so fine for the wife and Janet. Sometimes you might have to battle through it, and that's the way you learn how you've got to do it. Yes, we can do it, whoa. Yes, we can do it, whoa. Yes, we can do it, whoa. Yes, we can do it.
Titled A Call to Care for Creation. As we all watch the devastation across the south and the western part of our state due to the massive storm named Helene, it is more important than ever to consider the relationship between Christianity and climate change. As the storms get bigger every year, and as we saw a few days ago, have more massive impacts on our communities, we absolutely need to consider humanity's role in it and what, as Christians, we are called to do about it. At times like this, people understandably end up asking questions sort of like, what can I do as an individual about the climate crisis? And you know, that is a great question to ask, but that question can actually bypass some needed understandings and needed changes within us if asked too early. In other words, the question, how can I change the situation, can unintentionally lead us to miss this better question: how can I change so that I bring a better version of myself into our current situation? For some reason, as much as the very question seems to be a perfect fit for our Christian communities, often it's people who are not engaged in the church who are the ones standing up for creation. In fact, a lot of Christians have tried to use the Bible to find reasons to justify heating up the planet, to justify the loss of 70% of animal species since 1970, to explain away the increases in wildfires and droughts and floods and other dangerous weather events. Humans have always looked to something bigger than themselves for explanations for our messes. But when it comes to climate change, the very uncomfortable reality is that we are the problem. We can't deny it. Climate change is now a climate crisis, and will bring new upheaval to where people can live and grow food and build cities and raise their children in peace and in health. It's making a lot of bad problems worse. Refugee crises, hunger, water scarcity, disease, poverty, biodiversity loss, deforestation, air pollution, scarcity of resources. The choice for us is to follow our faith deeply into action and not deeply into inaction. All creatures have value before God because God made them and called them good in Genesis 1. If we love what God loves, then we must lament the biodiversity loss and the extinction of other species, especially when we are the cause. We need to accept the enormity of this problem to understand that we are running out of time to lament and to repent. And then, as followers of Jesus, we must not despair. With hope found in the Gospels, we can move onto action together through the teachings of Jesus. Throughout the creation story of Genesis as well, throughout that creation story of Genesis, God looks over each thing and declares it good. Humans, which were created last, were given stewardship. Stewardship over the good world and the generations to come. The climate science offers the kind of Christian dominion that the Bible actually teaches about and that Jesus sought out. Because climate change threatens our very existence and asks us to change our ways. It's something so dire and scary that it's easier for a lot of folks just to try to not think about it. Or deny that it even exists. But those kinds of choices don't make it go away. Christianity is clear on our responsibility to the earth. And fortunately, major Christian organizations and leaders agree on this. There's the National Association of Evangelicals says that there is a biblical call to address climate change. The National Council of Churches doctrine of stewardship for the earth that also supports that. And the Vatican's Care for Creation, among lots of other dominant Christian organizations that are now calling us to pay attention to and care for creation better than we have been. Jesus tied himself. He tied himself to the sacredness of the earth, saying, "Consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air." And he had many agrarian parables about how we treat farming and food and vines and birds and more. And they tell us that we can look at how God cares for nature for guidance on how we ought to live our lives as well. And in Matthew 25, Jesus identifies providing basic needs to the vulnerable as an act of faith when he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." You see, with climate change, those most basic needs, food, safe water, are threatened. And as is so often the case, the vulnerable are disproportionately impacted by it. See, when it comes to those who live near the industries that spew pollution into our atmosphere, family farmers who can't withstand the increased flooding and drought, the homes destroyed by worsening weather disasters, Jesus couldn't be more clear. As Matthew 25 reminds us, whatever you did, and whatever you did not do, for one of the least of these, so too you did not do it for me. While all of this might seem obvious to those of us who have gathered here today, it's important to talk about because Christian extremists claim that because God granted humans dominion over the earth in chapter 1 of Genesis, we can do with it whatever we want. The very planet that we live on. In fact, the more destructive dominionists believe that by destroying the earth, we will hasten the return of Jesus. Which then allows them to double down on the destructive environmental behavior because the end of times makes it pointless to worry about climate crisis. They will try to tell you that it's all part of God's plan. It is because of those things important that we talk about it in churches before it's too late. Biblically, we are called to delight in wisdom. We see that in Proverbs. And science is one of the leading forms of wisdom in our modern world. We humans have the capacity to be scientists and inventors and responsible consumers. We can replace old and destructive technologies with new technologies that build economies and create new jobs, and they help address climate change. But as old technologies lose favor to solar, wind, electric vehicles, and more, that's a massive threat to the giant greenhouse gas generators like coal, oil, and factory farmed animals. This theology of destructive dominion becomes a political lifeline for industries. But constructing biblical perspectives just to support certain industries in decline doesn't fly with those who truly care about our religious sacred texts. We're all seeing the reality of record-breaking heat, drought, floods, wildfires, hurricanes, polar ice caps and glaciers are melting at record speed, ocean levels rise and lakes are drying up. This climate crisis will lead to other environmental threats that will speed up climate change even faster, like the deforestation and more deserts that are being created. And when food, water, and energy become scarce, consumer prices spike as well. But far worse, military experts, they warn us that instability, terrorism, and war will become more likely, especially in the Middle East, where climate change is increasing very rapidly. It's all very real and very scary. Well, we do need to be mindful of what we can do as individuals to improve this issue. Bill McKibben, a name if you're not familiar with, I'll encourage you to be familiar. Bill McKibben, one of the earliest leaders of the climate change movement and a Christian, often says this. He says, the most important thing an individual can do right now is not be such an individual. Instead of thinking your individual actions can fix the problem, become part of what Christian author Brian McLaren, that we all know, calls in his latest book, be part of Team Earth. Band together with groups of 2 or 3 or 10 or 20 to learn and support one another and as a sort of islands of constructive and accountable action for each other. Then those little bands of 2 or 3 or 10 or 20 can participate in national and global movements for change, like Bill McKibben's movement's Third Act or Blessed Tomorrow. And it's a partner, and it's partners. And there's also a movement called the Sunrise Movement that you can join to be a part of. Behavior changes matter. They do. And no, it's not always easy. I know that on my own. I'm clear that behavior changes matter, but they're not always easy. But some of us can live car-free or shift to an electric vehicle. Use more public transportation. Use that more, fly less. Some can use renewable energy like solar and increase their home's efficiency. Consider where we keep our savings and consider moving investments to ethical funds and divesting from oil and coal. Then there's behaviors that all of us can adopt. For example, we can reduce meat consumption, especially beef, because that's one of the biggest climate change culprits out there. We can drive less, carpool, and yes, even walk more, heaven forbid, walk a little bit more. We can spark ideas for change at work and school and in our churches. We can reduce our personal footprints. And when you see what works, don't keep it to yourself. Make your behavioral changes contagious and tell people about it. The world has the science, technology, and financial capacity to address climate change. The problem is that such a large and complex challenge will require transformational thinking and big movements to push political will. And that's why we've got to vote for candidates who will take our relationship with our planet seriously. Because we are in a race against time. That's why we must also refuse to support any candidate who will still claim to climate denialism. Because even at this juncture, when it's an irrefutable fact that climate change is one of the most systemic environmental threats humankind has ever faced, there are those who still believe it doesn't exist. Environmentalism, while politicized, is not political. Christian care for the natural world is strongly represented in Scripture. Billy Graham said, "Why should we be concerned about the environment? It isn't just because of the dangers we face from pollution, climate change, or other environmental problems, although these are very serious." He says, for Christians, the issue is much deeper. We know that God created the world, and it belongs, in his words, to him, not us. Because of this, we are only stewards or trustees of God's creation, and we aren't to abuse or neglect it. He says, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all that live in it. It was our scripture reading today. He goes on to say, when we fail to see the world as God's creation, we will end up abusing it. Selfishness and greed take over, and we end up not caring about the environment or the problems we're creating for future generations. We've got to look at climate change as a Christian responsibility and hold our leaders accountable. All religions have an essential and unshakable reverence for creation and nature. Christians specifically are called to care for creation as an act of discipleship. Let me say that again. Christians in particular are called to care for creation as an act of discipleship. As stewards of the earth, we are summoned by God to work it and take care of it, as it says in Genesis. So to start, let's go outside. Let's behold the beauty of the created order and give thanks for it. Then as a church community, let's give thanks again by making the climate change crisis a priority for us. In the U.S., we've made some really great stewardship decisions, like establishing the national park system. But we've also done a lot of harm, and now we face the biggest harm of all. See, Christianity calls us to care for creation, not to dominate it into extinction. Institutional and individual Christian consumers have moral authority and power of the purse, and we must use it. We can be instrumental in influencing Americans and the world community to push for policies that address the climate crisis. Reducing the harmful gases that cause climate change is an example of us making a good difference in God's good creation. And one of the first things our scriptures calls humanity to do, one of the very first things as humans that we are called to do, is care for creation. So, let's get to it. Responsive prayer. If you don't have a handout, it's okay. Your part was very straightforward. After each statement I make, your response is simply, "We will not comply." Please join me. With the killing of God's creation, we will not comply. With the normalization of addictive consumerism, we will not comply. With the propaganda of consumerism, we will not comply. With the silencing of protest, we will not comply. With the profit before planet, we will not comply. With the culture of consumerism, we will not comply. With the violating of our earth, we will not comply. With the destruction of peoples, we will not comply. With the building of walls to keep out climate refugees, we will not comply. With governments that are blind to the sanctity of life, we will not comply. With economic structures that impoverish and dehumanize, we will not comply. With the manipulation and control of public information, we will not comply. With economics that ignore the gift of God's earth, we will not comply. With economics that neglect the care of God's earth, we will not comply. With structures that divide rich from poor, we will not comply. With the hypocrisy of political maneuvering, we will not comply. Amen. See this blessing, may you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And make you share that love and happiness with all of those you meet.
And may the bread on your tongue That'll do the way. He takes